book of Nahum is, as Nahum says, is a terrible burden. It will certainly have its element of burden to even be able to preach because of the gravity of the book and the very strong language that it gives. Book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of Nahum. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Ekoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. That's as far as we're going to read. That's the focus. So Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we would call it 3a. Now let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to help us here today. Father, it's going to be a joy this morning to consider who you are. And I praise you for how you have revealed yourself to us in your word. We need strength today. We need encouragement today. And if we can see you and grow in our understanding of you, Lord, I know you'll cause our hearts to rejoice. And you'll help us to love you when we meditate far beyond this morning, maybe through the course of this week, just even to maybe memorize the very declaration that you have made of yourself. Help us, even as David in the Psalm said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So Lord, bless the word. Store it up to our heart today. Make it a great blessing to us as we study who you are. I ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't recall if we have on the little shelf back here Dr. Lucilius's book, and I have not referenced his little booklet that's entitled, "What is God Like?" It's a very appropriate book for our day and time. As you may remember, that was one of the little booklets that we sent there from the year 2007 until 2010 and sent 80,000 to 80,000 churches across the United States. His little title was one of the books that we included in that shipment. What is God like? I think it's an appropriate question for our day, because I think there's great confusion. In fact, I know there is great confusion as to what God is like and to who God really is. I believe there's a very distorted Jesus that people know about. In fact, I've even thought about a good title for a gospel tract in our day and time would be The Placebo Jesus. Because I think that that's really what many are wanting in our day and time. They're wanting a placebo, something that'll make them feel good, like they're getting they're getting the real thing as long as this placebo Jesus doesn't ask too much of us. So while I haven't referenced Dr. Lucilius's book, I suspect it's probably a pretty good title for what we are looking at here today. God's character, as you and I know, is always under attack by Satan, his demons, and a Christ-rejecting world. You may remember yourself. You had a very distorted opinion about who God was. And from time to time, you'll have the enemy slip in a little thought, a little suggestion that undermines the character of Almighty God. Sin seeks to twist and distort, reject and deny God's full character that is on display in the Bible, and in particular, its presentation of the Lord Jesus. Well, we know the Old Testament sets the stage for the coming of the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And God's salvation of Israel and the revelation of Himself to Moses is really key to understanding the ongoing events of the Old Testament and the appearance of God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. That revelation to Moses is really the focus of our thoughts here today and is somewhat the instruction of the book of Nahum, even as we've read in these first 3.5 verses. So this morning, as we began our time of worship together, I had asked you, and we read from the book of Exodus, chapters 33 into chapter 34. We're not going to reread that at this point. But I do want to say to you that it is really only God who can define Himself. Wouldn't you agree with that statement? Now, the most intimate person that I know in the church house here today, of course, is my wife. But I would have to say, as much as I know her, it would really still be herself alone that can define her. I can tell you a lot about her. She can tell you a lot about me. But it really just takes you defining yourself. Who better than God to define Himself? Not my opinion about Him, but directly what God says of Himself. And the better we understand, not only in a one-time event, but the better we understand and carry out that understanding into every aspect of our lives, the nearer we walk to Him. And the greater victory we have over sin and ourselves. God accurately defines Himself. Naaman, as many of the other prophets before him, was guided by the Holy Spirit to once again raise God's name and character as defined here in the book of Exodus. So we're looking at the book of Exodus, chapter 34. And I read to you at least these three verses, verses 5, 6, and 7. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. So here's God speaking. God speaking so that Moses could hear, so that Moses could record. God is defining himself. The Lord. The Lord God. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. The basis of God's actions that we're going to look at in the book of Nineveh are based solely upon the vindication of God's name and his defined person. How do I know that? Well, that's because exactly what he says here in this third verse. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. So Nahum is going right back to this very declaration where God defines himself and his own character by the value of his own name. That's where we begin here today. But before we do, really I should set the context, shouldn't I? We do remember in chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first." Well, now that takes us back to the greater context of what's happened. And you remember that context. Those of you that have been reading your Bible, you know the context is this. God had called Moses up into Mount Sinai to give him the two tables. Those two tables contained the Ten Commandments. And as Moses was there in the mount and God was giving him the commandments, not only the ten, but the greater plan that God had for the tabernacle and so forth, and the days went by, time went by, and all the Jews down below finally came up and said, "Well, what in the world's happened to Moses?" And the suggestion was by Aaron, "Well, let me have your gold earrings." And out of that gold jumped out a calf. And Israel began to worship. And God spoke to Moses and said, "That people that you've brought up, hold on here, I didn't bring them up, but they've sinned against me already." And when Moses came down off of the mount, he and Joshua there with him, his minister, heard all the shouting and Joshua completely misunderstood. He thought it's a shout of war. War's going on. There's a battle going on. Well, in some ways, in some way respects, you could say that. It was a battle with hell because they had gone right back into idolatry and sin. And when Moses saw it, he took those Ten Commandments that God had written and he threw them down and broke them. Well, that was certainly a figure, wasn't it? That already the law of God had been broken. That Israel was not going to be able to keep it. And you haven't been able to keep it. Even though it may be written in our hearts like the book of Romans speaks about. Because there are Gentiles that Paul recorded that they still keep the law of God because it's written in the heart. But we can't keep it in its entirety. So the background of all of this, after God deals with, takes Moses and Moses takes those calves and grinds them up into powder, puts them in the water, and makes Israel drink it. and judgment falls, and many die. And Moses begins to intercede because God says, all right, I'm just going to wipe them out. I'll be done with them. And God and Moses intercedes. He's ever the intercessor for Israel. He says, well, God, if you do that, then everybody's going to say, well, he brought them out, but he couldn't bring them in. Well, when the sin is dealt with, God finally says to Moses, all right, Moses, I want you to hew out two tables, bring them, come back up to Mount Sinai, and I'll write on them again that law. In the process of all of this, as we read, as we opened up our worship service here this morning, Moses said, I beseech thee, Lord, show me your glory. What is the glory of God? But it is expressed in His name, and in God's name is expressed the very character of Almighty God Himself. That is the context. God is going to declare His sovereignty, but He's also going to declare man's responsibility. As he gives again that two tables of God's law. So, that's kind of the context of what we're reading here of verses 5, 6, and 7 of Exodus 34. First of all, what God had said, He's going to declare His name. That's going to be key. In chapter 33 and verse 19, He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now you know, God was very jealous about His name. The third of the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God is very jealous about his name. And he wants us to worship him based on the character and the value of his name. We don't need an image. We don't need a picture. We don't need a statue. We need to believe God based on the authority and the declaration that He alone is given that is attached to His name. It is His name that is critical for us to understand and to value. How do I know that? Listen very carefully to the last night of the Lord Jesus' life. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. What had Jesus done? What had the Lord Jesus accomplished? He says here in his high priestly prayer of John 17 verse 6, I have manifested thy name. What did Jesus manifest? He manifested the very things we are about to look at in these verses. When God passed by Moses, He made this declaration in chapter 34 and verse 6. The Lord. We remember that. He's using that name that had not been given until He first spoke with Moses out of the bush. I am. Jehovah. So He says, He proclaims Jehovah. Then He says, Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah God, meaning God Almighty, I am Jehovah, I am the Almighty. So that's the name that he gives. Now you and I know that our Lord Jesus has been given a name which is above every name, hasn't he? Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess to that name. It's a name that the world doesn't want to hear. It's a name that they will use in cursing and swearing. They have no idea the danger that they are bringing to their own souls. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. What does God say? This is my name. And in my name, you are to stand, you are to understand this. The Lord God, merciful. Merciful. What a slander comes when we think that God will not be merciful. But what I want you to understand is that this declaration, this word, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, this is what is repeated over and over and over and over throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Every time there is trouble or difficulty or problem, you'll find something of this name of God referred to either in prayer or in encouragement. We're going to wear your Bible out here the next few minutes. I want you to turn, first of all, to the book of Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. The spies have been sent in. They spent 40 days going through the land. They come back telling how great and glorious the land is, except that there's a bunch of giants in it. And instead of having confidence in God, they discourage the people of God. Which causes them to eventually wander. Numbers chapter 14, verse 14. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. This is the cry of Moses. That thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, well, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now, Lord, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken. When did God speak? When God spoke to him out of the cleft of the rock and proclaimed his name. And now, Lord, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. So here, just as we said, this is going to be used over and over and over again. When Israel is in trouble, either by their own sin, or by the enemy that's accosting them. Turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24. 2 Samuel, chapter 24. David had sinned. Verse 10 says, in 2 Samuel 24:10, and David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And God said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly. God is going to judge them. God says, all right, well, we'll just keep reading. And when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or shall thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him, to God, that sent me. And David said unto God, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. What does David plead here? It's very simple. He pleads the very first thing that God declared of the character of his name. Mercy. Mercy. Have you ever asked God for mercy? Don't you remember the publican and the Pharisee? Pharisee there in Luke's gospel prayed with himself. But the publican, the traitor to Israel, said he wouldn't so much as lift up his face, beat on his breast, and said, what? God be merciful. Where does that idea come from? It comes from the very declaration that God gives of his own name. God is merciful. Merciful. Over and over and over again, it is repeated. Turn with me to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 15. Well, we'll take context for verse 14. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Well, where did that come from? Well, that came from Exodus. You see, they keep coming to it again and again and again. Here's a very song, and you've probably heard, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And it goes on from there. Why? Why do we sing of the mercies of the Lord? Because we're declaring his name. We are glorifying God's name, which is the essence. He's merciful. God's merciful. You may be taking note. You can write down Nehemiah. I probably should have gone in order of the scriptures. Now I'm going to read to you from Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 17. Says, talking about the rebellion of the fathers of the past, and they refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. That's what Nehemiah is praying. Nehemiah is praying to God. He's reminding God, this is your name. This is your very character. God, if that's what you did in the past, won't you do that once more? But he not only repeated it there in verse 17 of Nehemiah chapter 9, in verse 19 he said, and thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. He's just reminding God of his very character. He repeats it again in verse 27. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vex them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou forgavest them. Thou gavest them saviors. Now that would be the judges, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Why did God do that? Nehemiah is just reminding God, this is who you are. This is the very character of your name. Verse 28 of Nehemiah 9. And after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore, leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. And when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32, 17. Jeremiah breaks forth in prayer in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Aren't you glad? Wouldn't you agree that's the character of God? Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Well, isn't that exactly what we read there in Exodus 34? Sure. Jeremiah is praying in accordance to God's name and the declaration of God's name. Well, that's just the mercies. We got a ways to go yet. Come back with me now to to our portion here in Exodus and chapter 34. We've looked at one. And you're thinking right about now, boy, this is going to be a long message. Oh, and so he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Do you understand that mercy comes out of the very character of God, which is the fact that He is gracious? What is it for God to be gracious? It is for God to extend to you and to me something we do not deserve, isn't it? That's why the name of this church, Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. We are a body of believers gathered together because we know that we deserved hell, and it has only been the grace of God that has saved us. And so, when somebody drives by Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, even if they don't understand what it means, we understand what it means. We believe we've been saved by grace. How many times God's king, the kings of Israel, the prophets, rather than us turn to all of these, I'll encourage you to write down 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 6 to 9. You'll find there that Hezekiah comes right back to this declaration, and he prays to God based on God's character as God defined himself as being merciful and gracious. You can write down another verse of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 to 18, and 18 in particular. God shows himself to be gracious. But I am going to ask you to turn to the book of Joel, because we did look at the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 2. Verse 12. The little book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. What is Joel referring to? God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, is making Joel go right back to that first declaration and to use the very words that God used to describe himself. And in Joel's day, in the time when the locusts come and eat everything, he's saying, won't you remember God's name? Won't you remember the character of God? Don't rend your garments, rend your heart. Because God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger. He's ready to forgive you. What did God say? He said, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering. Long-suffering. That word literally means, if long in the nose. N-O-S-E, the one that you've got right sitting smack dab in the middle of your face. Long-nosed, meaning what happens when you really get mad? You draw a great big breath with, oh, you're going to let them have it. That's what it means. God is long when he wants to huff and puff and blow your house down. He's long-nosed. He can take a long breath. What is it maybe when you did something wrong in your home and your parents were really frustrated with you? You could hear your mom, you could hear your dad go, aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? When he could have, when he should have, under the gravity of your wicked sins, not merely chastened you, but taken you out of this world. Instead, God took a deep breath. And time and time and time and time again, showed you long suffering. It's the very thing that we read there in Numbers 14. We've already read those verses. They were repeated by Moses then. They're repeated again and again. And do you not even remember the Lord Jesus on the rejection of him as their Messiah? Looked out over Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks. He displayed his long suffering to them. And he said, finally of them, and you would not. Human responsibility. God may be sovereign in his workings in our lives, but he also holds us accountable and responsible. We are moral agents that'll have to give an account to God by virtue of the Ten Commandments, the moral law that all of mankind is responsible for. So God is merciful, God is gracious, God is long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness, kindness. That's what, over and over again in the Old Testament, the very same word back and forth for goodness and kindness that goes back and forth. How good God has been to us. Let's take Psalm 117. Here it is, it's a song in itself. Psalm 117. It is a song intended to carry us right back and to put into music the very declaration of God's name. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his mercy, for his merciful kindness is great toward all. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. And so we ought to sing of God's merciful kindness, his goodness. God is good. How many of you learned that little prayer at dinner time? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hand we all are fed. Let us give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. Very often we simply repeated it without giving much thought to it. But how good God has been to us. To understand God's name is to understand He is good. What is the next? And I'll give you a couple of verses here. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 and 8. If you're writing down notes. And I can give you one more out of Psalm 119, verse 76. Let me read to you Psalm 119, verse 76. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Excellent. Amen. You can also write down Jeremiah 9:24 to consider God's goodness and God's kindness. But that's not all that we find here. We're still searching out God's name, all the glory that is passing in front of Moses as God is declaring His great name. And so he continues to say, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Truth. Where would you and I be without the absolute truth of God's word? That word truth means steadfastness. When you're talking about God's truth, you're talking about God who cannot change. I, the Lord, I change not. There's no variableness in Him, neither shadow of turning. He is steadfast. Why can you and I come to God? Because He doesn't change. Because He is a God who shows mercy. He is full of gracious. He is gracious to us. He's full of kindness to us. He's abundant in goodness to us. And He will show us truth. Just as He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is God's name. And over, as you go through your Bible now, every time you read grace or gracious or merciful kindness, realize we're always, from this point on, throughout all the Old Testament, we are rehearsing again and again and again the name of God. And we're praying, we're praising, we're rejoicing, we're seeking God based on the character of God's name. And He is very jealous about His name. But it doesn't stop there. God says not only all of that, He says in verse 7 of Exodus 34, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Do you not remember last Sunday's message? Do you not remember Micah 7:18? And isn't Micah 7:18 another rehearsal of this very phrase? When Micah says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression, passeth by the iniquity of the people? He forgives our transgressions. It is something we cannot fathom. If you have not realized the depth of your depravity and sin, then you cannot recognize and you cannot appreciate the value of God's name. But if you've seen and understood the awfulness of your sin, then the value of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the value of the name of God Himself is precious and something for you to defend. You hear somebody take God's name in vain? I pray God will help you to have the courage to rebuke them immediately and remind them of the third commandment. Memorize it. Oh, my friend, don't you use God's name in vain. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Memorize this of Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. Repeat it. Let them know that God can forgive them of that. But we come to the final. Verse 7 of Exodus 34 says, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. But where did that come from? And how do we say out of one side of God's mouth that he's merciful and gracious and long-suffering, he's ready to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but to turn right around and say, visiting the iniquity of the fathers? You forget the rest of what's written on that tablet. The third commandment reads, out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, thou shalt not bow thyself down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, come back with me to the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1. Now we understand what we're about to embark upon and why God is going to deal with Nineveh. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkshite, God is jealous. And the Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. A 150 years earlier, God sent Jonah. You remember Jonah, don't you? Oh, yes. You remember Jonah because God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And when God sent Jonah to Nineveh and he preached their destruction, they repented. And Jonah goes right back to Exodus chapter 34 when he prays and says these words. And I'm reading from Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Right back to Exodus 34. Over and over and over again, the prophets could not get away from and had to repeat by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit the very character of God. And so to Israel, God showed himself merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and even to his enemy, Nineveh. God had showed himself merciful. Great revival under Jonah and the salvation of a city. But 150 years after, they had fallen right back into their sin. The revival that they had known was totally lost to history. And the violence that they had shown, not only to Israel, but all of the surrounding nations, their violence was about to come back to them. And now, instead of God being gracious, it is the declaration that he will by no means acquit the wicked. Today is still the day of grace. The times of the Gentiles is not run out. And God has been showing his long suffering. Oh boy, he's taken long breaths at the arrogance of the world in which we live. Oh, God has been long suffering, but time is running out. Time is running out. Let's pray for our children, our family, our brethren, our neighbors. They do not need a placebo Jesus. They need the God who confronts us about our sins and makes us to know that we need the God who is merciful. And like the publican, we can't lift so much as lift up our face, but only cry and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering. He's good. He is truth ready for the sinner, as it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Aren't you glad you know him? Aren't you glad you can sing of his grace and of his mercy? Heavenly Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him you displayed all long suffering. Because instead of pouring out the judgment that we deserved, you poured it out on him. For you have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God by him. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you. Let us see the gravity of our sin. Let us see it in the gloriousness of your name. Let us be jealous for your name. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your green hymnal. And turn to number 221. 221. We'll sing all four verses as we close out our service here today. Red hymnal. I'm sorry, red hymnal. Red hymnal, number 221. Did I say green?
Yeah.
I did. No wonder. Yeah, sure, I'm sure. In the red hymnal, number 221. I guess I'm a little colored blind here late in the message. 221, singing all three verses. Some thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I would praise Him for His grace. In prayer I would repeat, thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Some thank Him for the flowers that grow, some for the stars that shine. My heart is filled with joy and praise because I know He's mine. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. I trust in Him from day to day. I prove His saving grace. I'll sing this song of praise to Him until I see His face. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. So it is with thanks, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for You having revealed to us who You are in the preciousness of Your name. Thank You, Lord Jesus, sweet and precious name. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Thank You, Lord Jesus. You displayed the mercy, the grace, the long-suffering, the goodness, the kindness, steadfastness, the truth. You forgave sinners, and You've forgiven us, and we honor and glorify You. Lord Jesus, help us to take the message of the gospel, free and full salvation from the God who has declared His glorious name, that He's ready to show mercy. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And to that, Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your grace. Bless us, send us out into this world with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.